I'm glad you're here this morning. It is a joy to be together. We've had some folks who are out of town back with us, and that's always great when they return. There are a lot of folks who still aren't feeling well, and I see this corner over here is kind of empty. Hopefully everyone will be back with us soon. There was a nice camping experience for our young men, and I appreciate very much the Tornos arranging that, and really appreciate the efforts of Dwayne Murphy along those lines. There was some rumor that I was going to go and shoot guns and camp in a tent, and maybe next year. But we heard a lot of great stories about that. I'm so glad you all were able to participate in that. It's been a crazy year. It's been difficult, but I'm very glad that we're persevering, and I appreciate the sentiment of the prayer offered by Rob as we appeal to God and we beseech Him to help us to see this through. I look for someone to come and help me, but no one gives me a passing thought. No one will help me. No one cares for my soul. Those are the words of David, King David, in Psalm 142, verse 4. Now, this is obviously a low point in his life. He's being chased all around the countryside by Saul at this time. And this is a lament. There are more laments than any other type of psalm in the book of Psalms. But this one, as typically happens, ends by ultimately expressing hope and trust in God. David knows this isn't true, that no one cares about him. God, of course, does. And there are others who do. But haven't you been there? Haven't you ever felt this way? No one gives me a second thought. And we're reaching out to God and saying, "Where are you? I feel so alone." What I'd like for us to do this morning is look at some passages, some phrases, two-word expressions of concern that come from God and from our brothers and sisters in Christ. And we're going to start number one this morning. The first expression of concern is, God gave. And you don't even need to turn to John 3, verse 16, because you can quote it, but this is the passage I want us to consider as we begin. God gave. That's at the heart of this verse that we cherish so much. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Oh, what great comfort we take from this passage. It all begins with God's love. And then what does He do? Does He say, "Well, I sure wish there was something I could do about the plight of the world"? No, He sent Jesus. God gave us His Son. Jesus is the sacrifice for our sins. Paul fleshes this out a little bit in Romans chapter 5, a verse that we based a sermon on recently. In Romans 5, verse 8, listen to this. He says, "God shows His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." God gave His Son to remedy the malady of sin, which we desperately needed. In the Gospel of John, specifically, the world is used in a negative way. The world represents the people who are antagonistic to God. And so Romans 5 verse 8, while we were yet sinners, while we were yet enemies of God, that passage goes on to say, Christ died for us so that we could have the hope of eternal life. The sacrifice is there, and God says, "Here it is. This is the sacrifice that I have offered to you." And He also has given us not only His Son, but this book. I want to tell you, God gave His Word to us so that we could take full advantage of the sacrifice of Jesus and know what it means to be a child of His. I'm thinking of the great passage on the inspiration of the Bible. 2 Timothy 3, verses 16 and 17. You can quote these verses to me, I am sure, where Paul says, "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God." I believe that. It is profitable for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. Why? That the man of God, the men and women of God, might be complete, mature, thoroughly furnished under every good work. God has given us His book, His Word, that tells us all about the unfolding plan of salvation, and has also provided us the passages that we need to help us grow and mature. God doesn't want our relationship with Him to begin when we cross the threshold into heaven. It starts now. Our relationship with Him is there to help us to grow and to flourish and enjoy life, despite its many ups and downs and difficulties that come our way. There are a couple of verses I want to read in 1 John. We read from John chapter 3. I'm going to read a couple of verses from 1 John chapter 2, verse 25, near the end of the chapter, verse 25. This is the promise that He has made to us, eternal life. How do we know about this promise? Through this book that God has given to us. This promise God has given that we can have eternal life. How do we access this eternal life? Chapter 5, verse 11 says this. 1 John 5, verse 11. This is the testimony that God gave us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. How do we access this life in Jesus? We know this. It's through baptism, as is expressed so often in the New Testament. When we repent of our sins, confess our faith in Christ to be the Son of God, we can then be baptized for the remission of our sins. We're buried in that watery grave, and we come up out of it clean and pristine. And we witnessed one doing that not too long ago. Roland, in this very baptistry, went down into the water. That's why at the end of every service we offer an invitation. We want someone who is willing and ready to obey the gospel, to have that opportunity. And it all goes back to God gave. He gave us His Son. He gave us His Word. He gave us eternal life. Secondly, this morning, just a two-word expression of concern, Jesus wept. If you're ever pressed to give a memory verse by your Bible class teacher, John 11, verse 35, Jesus wept. Done. That's short, isn't it? Two words, the whole verse. And yet it is so profound at the same time. I love reading John 11. Again, that's in verse 35. But in John chapter 11, Jesus expresses His deep care and concern for you. No one cares about me, David said. Well, God does. And you know that. Jesus demonstrated how much He loves you by dying on the cross for you. In John chapter 11, Jesus has a friend who's dying, Lazarus. And we know that he does, in fact, die. But word is sent to Jesus while he's in Perea, near the end of his earthly ministry. We need you to come here and heal Lazarus. What does Jesus do when He hears this news? Does He just get an Uber and say, drive 90 miles an hour till we get there? No. What He does instead is delay 2 days. That's according to verse 6. He stayed 2 days longer so that by the time He gets back, Lazarus has been in the tomb 4 days. That's verse number 17. Well, Mary and Martha are heartbroken. They wanted Jesus to get there in time to heal Lazarus. Mary and Martha are devastated, not only that their brother has died, but also that Jesus didn't come lickety-split and heal him. They're confused. They don't understand. And Jesus begins to talk to Martha and then Mary later. He says to Martha in verse 23, "Your brother will rise again." Martha said to Him, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day." Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live again. And he who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this?" That's a question for us to answer as well. Do we believe that Jesus is the means by which we will have our soul raised from the dead? We're placed in a grave, we're dead, and yet we're not. We're a living soul that will live in eternity. And one day we will be raised again to eternal life. What I love so much about John 11 is that it shows us Jesus has the power to raise you from the dead because he raised Lazarus from the dead. Now as they go to the tomb, people are crying, and Jesus knows exactly what he's about to do. He's going to raise Lazarus from the dead. And what Jesus isn't doing is saying, now everybody, you need to stop crying. It's going to be okay here in just a second. No, what it says in verse 33 is that Jesus saw Mary weeping, the other sister of Lazarus. He saw her crying. The Jews who would come with her also weeping. He was deeply moved in his spirit and greatly troubled. Jesus wept. We sing a song sometimes, just Jesus care. And of course the answer, as expressed in the chorus, is, oh yes, he cares. I know he cares. His heart is touched with my grief. Another song we sing sometimes is, no one ever cared for me like Jesus. No one is as kind as he. No one else could take away the sin and darkness from me. Oh, how much he cares for me. And then, of course, in John 11, after Jesus weeps, after he is moved with compassion as he sees people grieving, he does what he came there to do and raised Lazarus from the dead. Now, Lazarus would later die again. In fact, it's interesting in John 12 that there's a plot by the high priest to murder Lazarus, because this is so close in proximity to Jerusalem. It's close in time to the Passover, and people are starting to believe in this Jesus. He raised Lazarus from the dead. There's so many witnesses. Lazarus would one day die again. But when Jesus died, he would never die again. And he made it possible so that we could never die again. We may die. We will. Right now, the statistic is one out of every one person dies. But all of us can die and live never to die again. Do you believe this? The Bible has told us so. God gave his Son. He gave us his Word. Jesus cares for us. I want to consider some other examples, though. As we talk about some people besides God and our Lord, consider with me, thirdly, very quickly, we're going to talk about Philip ran. Philip ran. Acts chapter 8, verse 30. Just a simple little phrase here. Acts 8, verse 30 tells us that Philip heard somebody reading from the prophet Isaiah. The man is an Ethiopian eunuch. He's traveled to Jerusalem to worship. He's heading back home. The Spirit, the Holy Spirit, directs Philip to this person. He hears him reading as he's driving along. I assure you, he wasn't reading and driving at the same time. He has a driver. We're just not told about him specifically. Well, it says Philip ran. Philip ran to him and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet and said, "Do you understand what you're reading?" And I love this man's response. "How can I unless someone explain it to me?" And from that scripture, the one that he had been reading, which just happened to be from Isaiah 53, from that very passage, Philip preached the gospel to him. Philip the evangelist, as we call him, preached the gospel to him. Paul says that there's to be a pattern, that faithful men are to be able to teach other faithful men who will in turn teach other faithful people. 2 Timothy 2, verse 2. You remember when Jesus began his disciples, it was John the Baptist, who said, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world," in John chapter 1. And then he told a couple of his disciples, "Hey, there he is." And they went and joined with Jesus. They followed him around. When Andrew said, "We have found the Messiah," who did he go look for? His brother. Philip went and found Nathanael. People began to find other people. This is an expression of concern. Philip didn't say, "Oh, I missed him. Too late. Ah, he's down the road." Philip ran. Do we find ourselves thinking about the folks we need to talk to and share the gospel with? This is an expression of concern this morning. I hope you see that. Philip had orders to go, but he cared enough to pursue this man. I want you to turn with me to 2 Corinthians 11. 2 Corinthians 11, we're not going to talk about Paul's thorn in the flesh, which is in this area here. But I want you to look at Paul talking to the Corinthians about his suffering as an apostle. And let's start here in verse... Let's start in verse number 23. He's having to defend his apostleship is what he's doing. And he says, "Are they servants of Christ? I am a better one. I'm talking like a madman. I'm talking in human terms. With far greater labors, for more imprisonments, with countless beatings, and often near death." He's having to recount and defend his apostleship. And he talks about all the perils, that's how the King James renders it, the perils that he faced, the dangers that he endured for preaching the gospel. He was stoned in Lystra. Do you think Paul was stoned so that he could get up and walk away? No, they wanted to kill him. And yet Paul got up by the strength of the Lord. It was a miracle. And he continued. We had Clark read to us from Acts 27, and it says here in verse 26 that he spent danger at sea. Well, what's interesting is 2 Corinthians is written before Acts 27. So Paul spent other nights in the deep. All these points of anxiety, all these concerns that he has, what does he say here in verse 28? He says, "And apart from all these things, there is the daily pressure on me of my anxiety for all the church." All the churches. The churches that he had preached for and established. Every day he's thinking about them. They didn't have internet back then. They didn't have email. He was wondering, well, how are they doing? God didn't send him some divine announcement and said, "Hey, the folks in Thessalonica are doing great." So before he writes 1 Thessalonians, he's wondering, he's hoping. And he has to receive word. How are they doing? Paul was constantly being persecuted, but that's not the biggest concern he had. It was about the Christians, the fledgling group of saints, wherever he had been. And Paul continued to demonstrate his concern for the saints throughout his life. Here's another expression of concern I want us to consider. We don't talk about these a whole lot. But it is brothers in Christ helping other Christians. In Acts chapter 11, near the end of Acts 11, verses 27 through 30, there are prophets who come from Jerusalem, New Testament prophets. They come to Antioch in Pisidia, where the church has been growing and flourishing. Jerusalem is where the church began. Some people might think, well, Jerusalem would be upset with the folks in Pisidia because the church was supposed to start in Jerusalem. Well, it did, but it spread. And these are Gentiles, primarily in Antioch of Pisidia. There are a lot of Jews there as well, but there are a lot of Gentiles. And there is a contribution that is collected by the saints in the church at Antioch to relieve the folks who are experiencing this famine, this great famine in Jerusalem. And so it says in verse 29, "The disciples determined, everyone according to his ability, to send relief to the brothers and sisters living in Judea. And they did so, sending it to the elders by the hand of Barnabas and Saul." Barnabas and Saul become a great team, as you well know, in Acts chapters 13 and 14. They go on their first missionary journey together. And these men are kind of the dynamic duo, at least until Acts 15, when they part ways for a little while. But you see Christians caring about other Christians. Later, and we're not going to take the time to read, but in 2 Corinthians chapters 8 and 9, Paul talks about a contribution that he is putting together for another famine in Judea. And what's interesting is it's never talked about in the book of Acts. This is another occasion when funds are collected by Gentiles to help Jews. Why is that so important in the first century Greco-Roman world? Because of the natural rift that existed between Jew and Gentile. There were prejudices, there were preconceptions, there were natural divisions between the Jews and all other people. And Paul is trying to, through his teaching and through these actions, help people to realize in Christ, those differences don't matter anymore. We're one in Christ. There's neither Jew nor Gentile. There's neither male nor female for that matter. We're all one in Christ. And so brethren express their deep concern for others by sending funds to the elders of the churches in Judea. Not once, but at least twice. And that's important. Well, as we close this morning, I want you to consider one last expression of concern, and that is the need we have to depend on one another. Something we have not talked about enough is that we've got these little videos out there, and my brother, Larry, put together a talk that just happens to go along with what I had been working on. And here it is. Have you watched this yet? I hope you have. I'm not going to re-preach your lesson. It's also expressed as an article in the bulletin. And so that works out very well. If you don't want to watch it, you can read about it. Or maybe you need both. We need to depend on each other. And he bases this on the teachings of James in a couple of places. And again, I'm not going to re-preach it. This is an expression of Larry's love for you, wanting you to see what the Bible has to say about our dependence on each other. And I think if you haven't seen it, you'll enjoy watching it. All right. I want us to look, as we conclude this morning, at this ultimate example of affection demonstrated to us. And that is here, Jesus dying on the cross. Where does this phrase come from? 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 and 2. Where Paul says, I want to remind you, brothers and sisters, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered you of first importance what I received, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. Christ died. He was buried, he goes on to say. And then he was raised from the dead according to the scriptures. That goes back to God giving us a book. According to the scriptures, Christ died, was buried, and resurrected. And the question for you as we close this morning is, do you believe this? Are you motivated by this? Do you see that we serve a God who cares about you, who's very much concerned about you? David might lament and say, no one cares for me. I cried out, I looked around, there's nobody there. And he knew that wasn't true. But God demonstrates his love by sending his son to die. He has given us a book to help us take full advantage of that. We have brothers and sisters in Christ that we can lean on and depend on and help us make our way from earth to heaven. We offer this invitation, as we always do, and it's for those who are Christians but may be struggling, and you know that you need encouragement. It's here for you if you'll just take advantage of it. We'll be glad to pray with you if that's your desire. Or if you want to go home, go to God in prayer and ask privately. Ask Him to bless you and help you in your daily struggle. God cares. But this invitation is also for the one who has never named Jesus as Lord and Savior. You've never been baptized for the remission of your sins. We especially appeal to you to consider doing exactly what our brother Roland did just last week. We plead with you, if you are interested, to come forward, to let us help you get right with God. Please come. Let's stand. Let's sing.